First off, I brought the Lewistown Sentinel, and it had an interesting article this week. I want to show everyone. The headline is "Community Recognizes Steve Burke," and you know it's kind of unusual for the news today to bring out a lot of positive, uplifting things. So, two-thirds of the front page is about them honoring Mr. Burke. And Mifflin County has a round table of Christians and Jews that recognizes one person every year. And this year they recognized him. It's called the Brotherhood Citation Award. And I just want to read a couple of comments from this article. "Caring and dedication are just two of the many words used to describe Lewistown resident Steve Burke as he was honored with the Community Brotherhood Citation Award." And then it goes through, and Mr. Burke was asked to speak, and one of the things he said, he praised his parents for providing him and his siblings with great values such as spiritual guidance, positive work ethic, and the respect and commitment of helping others. So he was giving credit to where credit belonged, his parents. Lots of other people got up and spoke. One lady read a poem, "It Takes Courage," which she thought represented Burke well. Another person got up and said that he was a type of person that makes the world a better place to live. Another person got up and defined Steve with two words, caring and dedication. So, you know, it's kind of an inspiring thing to see in this world today. There is some people that have good qualities and that they are promoted. And that is very good. I personally did not know Mr. Burke. Sounds like he would be a very nice man to get to know, a wonderful person to be your neighbor. So, reflecting on a fine citizen of our community, it brings to my mind the question of what really is a godly person? Who really is a Christian, a follower of Christ? And there are many scriptures that tell us what we as Christians should do or what we should be. And one of those scriptures I want to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It's kind of the keynote of my message today. It's just a simple statement. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. If I can get there. And it's kind of breaking into the middle of a thought, but it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So, first, you see here that in order to be a Christian, you must have some faith. Faith in God and Jesus Christ is a basic thing. If you don't have faith in God and Jesus Christ, you don't have any foundation for your religion. And, you know, that faith is essential that we have that. Faith that God exists. Faith that God is good. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is." You must believe in God. "And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, our faith, we must have the confidence that he is a really good God. And that, you know, eventually he will reward those that diligently seek him. That is basic. So how do we know that God exists? Well, each one of us has to come to that on our own. But, you know, for me, you look at the creation. And, you know, there had to be a creator. You look at how majestic the creation was, how complex the creation is, how beautiful the creation is, how varied and much variety it has. And we see a world that has order. We see a world that has laws. We see laws of physics. We see the laws of chemistry and biology. We see the inspired word that we have in front of us, that you read it, you live it, and you see, oh, that is so true. That is so relevant to us today, and it was written thousands of years ago. It was inspired by God. You see the wisdom. You see how righteous and good that it all is. And you see answers to our prayers. Each one of us can pray directly to our God, and he does answer our prayers. We see his love and his blessings on us. So once we come to that faith in God, then what are we to do? And that's what this verse tells us. You know, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And that is what my focuses are going to be on today. Adding virtue to your faith. So, recently I read a biography of Ben Franklin. I talked about it in my last sermon. I thought, you know, when I started reading that book, I thought of Ben Franklin. He was really not a very good guy, and why are they making all this fuss about Ben Franklin? Well, I kind of changed my mind after reading. I mean, he was a human being. He had his mistakes and problems and stuff. But he was a very wise man, humanly. And toward the end of his life, after our country had won the Revolutionary War, and after they had heatedly debated and finally approved a constitution to set up a government for our country, it took 7 or 8 years before we ever even had a government or a constitution. After all of that, Ben Franklin said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom." Only a virtuous people, people who have virtue, are capable of freedom. And it's the same thing that Peter's taught, that virtue is the same thing that Peter was talking about, that we need to add to our faith. I mean, this country had seen all kinds of tyrants who ruled and who made their people basically servants, and who were constantly going to war and killing their sons and raising the taxes and taxing the people to death. I mean, this is the cycle that countries were going through. That's all the world knew. And the people of this country didn't want that. They wanted to govern themselves by coming to a consensus and working together for the good of the people, so that everyone was free. Very high, lofty ideals this country had. And Ben Franklin, a wise man that he was, thought that it would work only if the people were virtuous. And how true that is. How true. And it makes you wonder if it is going to work in the future as we become less and less virtuous. So what does it mean to be virtuous or to have virtue? What does that really mean? That's kind of an old English word in a way. You don't hear a lot of it. The word virtue has been defined different ways. Many different words kind of describe this. And I think as we hear all the descriptions, it kind of gives us an overall understanding of what this word means. Virtue. It means moral goodness. It means right conduct. It means moral character. And you see the repeating of certain words here. Right action and thinking. Highly estimated. Excellence. Or having excellence. To be praised. Renowned. Choosing right from wrong. True manliness. As being as a man was intended to be, and true womanness as a woman was intended to be. Notice that it has to do with conduct. It has to do with morality. It has to do with right choices. And it's a New Testament teaching that we need to add that characteristic of virtue to our faith. You know, it's not just having a passive religion and saying, hey, I believe in God, so I'm okay. New Testament religion is more than passive. There's action required. And adding virtue to our faith is a key thing. Now notice verse 3 of this same chapter. Interesting. It says, find it here, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you notice it uses the word virtue. It's the same Greek word. And it means here that God has virtue. And it's through his virtue that we have been given this opportunity. And he has set us an example of virtue. He has set us an example of virtue. He wants us to partake of his divine nature, a nature that has virtue. I wanted to read the New Living Translation. It's a more modern translation. Just says it a little differently. I don't want to read these verses. It says in verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Instead of virtue, it uses the word excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence and knowledge. So as you can see, it says it a little different. And it's just a high standard that God wants for all of us. For our good, of course. So, it's something for each of us to consider every day. What do we add to our faith? Moral excellence. At the end of the day, can we look back on our day and we ask the question, how was my moral excellence today? Or, you know, what maybe I need to do better tomorrow, we can tell ourselves. That's always tomorrow. You can do better tomorrow if you didn't do so good today. Now, Peter used this word for virtue one other time. And while we're here, I just want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I'm reading the New King James. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word that's translated praises in the New King James was the same word for virtue over in the other chapters that we read. That we may, you could insert that word, and it mean, that's what it means, that we may proclaim the virtues of Him by being the special people that we're supposed to be. We when we're that way, we proclaim His virtues. And, you know, people, we can tell people about how great and virtuous our God is, but what he is getting at here is that we need to be different. We need to proclaim his virtues by living his virtues so that people see the benefits of right actions, right choices, moral excellence. That's what he was getting at there. Now, virtue has many characteristics. Virtue has many different characteristics. And Ben Franklin wrote an autobiography where he related that he strove to put into practice 13 virtues. Now, he wrote this book when he was only 20 years old. 20 years old he wrote this, and he had the insight to see that a man needed to live virtuously. Now, he came up with 13 virtues. I think if I was doing it, I would probably come up with 13 different virtues, somewhat different virtues, but hey, what do I know? There's value in all of his virtues, too. So I thought I'd give you a taste of what virtues is like by relating the virtues that he gave us in his book. And with each one of them, he had a little comment. So I will kind of read these, and it's just something to think about. And some of these we all need to work on. The first one was temperance. And he says, eat not to dullness, drink not to elevation. So don't eat so much that you're sleepy and you're lethargic, or don't drink so much that you're kind of high and you're not thinking straight. Second one, silence. Speak not to but what may benefit others or yourself. Avoid trifling conversation. So there is a balance in speaking. And, I know sometimes at work, there's some people that just waste so much time going around having conversations with everybody, they never get any work done. But then there's a balance of being too quiet, too. There's some people that are so quiet, you don't even get to know them. So that there's a balance in their speaking. But that's a virtue to have the right balance, okay? The third one is order. Let all your things have their places. Let each part of your business have its time. Let all of your things have their places. Let each part of your business have its time. Now, I wanted to point out that when Ben Franklin wrote this, he was 20 years old. He had basically no physical possessions. He was just starting a business, and, in order for his business to be successful, he realized he was going to have some characteristics about his life that would help his business. So order was a big one that would help his business. So part of having a successful business is taking care of all the little details. And one of his points here was to let each part of your business have its time. That's part of order. The fourth one is resolution. Resolve to perform what you ought. So, you got to make a resolution if you're going to get something done. And then perform without fail what you resolve. Next one was frugality. Make no expense but to do good to others or yourself. For example, waste nothing. And when I read that one, I thought about my mother. She was one of the most frugal persons I've ever met. But She did, was generous to other people. She was frugal, but she was generous. Industry was the next one. Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. Well, I think he had that one in there because it really helped him to get that business going. He was very wise user of his time and was very energetic, industrious. The next one, sincerity. Use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly. And if you speak, speak accordingly. So don't think any bad things and then speak accordingly, basically is what he's saying here. Justice. Wrong none by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty. Next one was moderation. Avoid extremes. Forbear resenting injuries so much as you think they deserve. Next one was cleanliness. Tolerate no uncleanliness in body, clothes, or habitation. And my wife is really good about that one. She's very good at keeping her house very clean. Next one is tranquility. Be not disturbed at trifles or at accidents common or unavoidable. Hey, life happens. Don't get so upset. Be more tranquil. Next one is chastity. And this is from a perspective of a young man. Rarely use venery, but for health or offspring. Another to dullness, weakness, or the injury of your own or another's peace or reputation. You know, I really didn't know what venery was. And probably most of you do, but it's the word from which venereal disease comes from. And venery refers to sexual relations. So, you know, you need to really be careful with sexual relations is what he's saying. What I would say is, you know, sexual relations is for marriage, only for marriage. And you don't have to rarely use it in marriage. Marriage, the Bible says, it's fine. You do want to consider your partners when you're considering sexual relations. So, okay, we're down to number 13, humility. Humility. And his only comment with humility was to imitate Jesus and Socrates. I don't know much about Socrates. I would say imitate Jesus. So those are 13 characteristics that Ben Franklin came up with. I thought that's not a bad start for a 20-year-old. I thought it was very impressive for the insight that he had at that time. But there is more to virtue than the ones that I gave. Today we could spend hours probably talking about virtues, but that gives you a taste of what virtues are. Who does the Bible say was a virtuous person? It's kind of surprising, in a way, when I looked at the only one that I found that used this word in the English New King James. It's Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. This would be the only person specifically. And Ruth is right after Judges. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And this is what Boaz said about Ruth. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. "For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." She was known in the town as a virtuous woman, a woman who had virtue. She was loyal to her mother-in-law when her mother-in-law lost her husband, lost her sons. She stuck by her mother-in-law. Her characteristic, was one of her big characteristics was loyalty. Get the right pages here. She cared for her mother-in-law to basically give up her life and her family that were her native family to take care of her mother-in-law. Ruth was also very industrious. We see scenes of her working in the fields, time-consuming menial tasks of getting the grain out of the stalks. You see that she was very respectful to the people that she was around. She was respectful to Boaz, respectful to his servants. She evidently was a very pleasant people to be around. They kind of wanted, "Hey, come eat with us," you know. So she was a person, the Bible says, had virtue. She made right choices. She took right actions. And she had moral character. Now, over in chapter 4, also verse 11, it says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" The word for prosper here is the same word that was used virtuous over in chapter 3. And, you know, may you be virtuous in Bethlehem, and Ephrathah was evidently right next to Bethlehem. It was a little village there. So it's pointing out that, you know, may you continue to be virtuous. And really, if you're virtuous, it tends to bring about prosperity. It brought about prosperity for Ben Franklin. Now I want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Now the King James says, "A virtuous wife is the crown of her husband," and it's the same word for Hebrew word that was used over in Ruth. An excellent or virtuous wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And the word virtuous here could be some places it's translated noble, and here it's excellent. And that's the type of wife that's going to exalt her husband. And the opposite is a wife that causes him shame. And she will actually help destroy him. And at the very least, she will cause her husband much grief. So a virtuous woman is to be praised. An aspiration for women who want to follow God. To be a virtuous woman. And there are truly are. I've met many virtuous women in the church. We're very blessed to have many virtuous women. Now Solomon talked about a virtuous woman over in Proverbs chapter 31. Starting in verse 10. It's kind of interesting that virtue in the Bible is a lot of times it's talking about women. Kind of interesting. As we'll see, it's not only for women, it's for men too. But here, It's talking about women. And verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? That is something to truly be desired, to find a virtuous wife. For her worth is far above rubies. She is very valuable. The moral excellence. Remember that virtuous means moral excellence. You're looking for someone with moral excellence. She is very valuable. Then it goes through and it kind of describes that kind of a woman. And as it describes, it's, I think he had a specific woman in mind because this woman, kind of had a business and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't mean you have to have a business. What I want to think you should focus on is kind of the characteristics, the moral excellence, the traits that caused her to be virtuous. So it says the heart of her husband safely trusts her. She's trustworthy. She's loyal. He doesn't worry about her sneaking around with some other man. He trusts her with his money so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's, she really cares about him. She wants things to go good for him. She wants to help him. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's industrious. She's not lazy or dull. She's out there doing what she can. And she's learning how to do things so she can help more. She is like the merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. I mean, she gathers whatever the household needs together. She goes wherever she needs to go to gather it together, to get the good things that will help promote the family and help them to have health and help them to be warm. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. I mean, she plans her schedule so she can get up when she needs to get up and get the rest of the household off on a good foot. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She's looking at other ways she can contribute to the family. She girds herself with strength and stretches and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Her hands are busy. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's especially concerned with the less fortunate and being able to help them. This is a person with virtue, a moral excellence. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She helps her husband. He would never be there without her. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor her clothing. Strength and honor is the two traits of a virtuous person. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Women can have much wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. And women tend to have a more tender spot, and they can be kind. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. They're proud of their mom. Her husband also, he's proud of his wife, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I think the bottom line is she fears the Lord. That's probably the most important characteristic she has. She fears God. She wants to follow God. She wants to please God. But men can have the same characteristics. they might apply them in a different way. There could have been a proverb. I don't know why there wasn't, but there could have been a proverb about a virtuous man. But the Bible does talk about virtue with men. I want to notice a couple of scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 52. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 52. And this was Solomon, and Solomon had just become the king. His brother had wanted... Adonijah had wanted to be king, but David had promised the kingdom to Solomon, and it turned out that Solomon became king. So what do you do with Adonijah? So Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. The word worthy there is the same word as virtuous. If he proves himself a virtuous man, it's going to be fine for Adonijah. You know, that's fine. Right? He can live his life. He can have a family and, you know, we can work together. But, you know, if he's not virtuous, things probably aren't going to work out too good for him. And as it turned out, he wasn't virtuous and things did not turn out too good for Adonijah. You can read that story in the next chapter. But that was possible for a man to be a virtuous man. And that's what Solomon desired in his brother. Over in 1 Samuel, back in 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 18. It's talking about a young man here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. Saul was having problems, and one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in spirit, in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. The word here for valor is the same word as virtuous. He was a virtuous, David was a virtuous person. You know, when you think about David's life, I mean, he made his mistakes too, but on the whole, he was a virtuous person. He had a lot of, virtue. And sometimes the word is translated valor, which means bravery and courage. Bravery and courage for a man are traits of virtue. Those are virtues that a man should try to have. Okay, over in Numbers chapter 24, kind of a prophecy here from, of all people, Balaam. Numbers 24, 27 through 28. That's what I have. I don't know. Wait, no, it's 17 and 18. In the middle of 17, it says, a star shall come out of Jesse, and a star, or Jacob, and the star truly was Jesus Christ. A sepulchre shall rise out of Israel. Sepulchre is a royal authority. And batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir and all his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. The word valiantly is virtuous. While Israel does virtuously in the coming kingdom of God, it's not going to go so good for Edom and Seir and Moab, but it's kind of a prophecy. Valiantly also meaning strong and brave and courageous. And quite a few times that word is translated valiantly. Or valor. Those words are in the Old Testament. The same words as virtuously. They're virtuous traits too. A few years ago, there was an article in the Good News, by our church. it was entitled The King of Virtue. And the writer thought that George Washington was a man of virtue. And he relates the story of King George III. He was asking the famous American painter Benjamin West, and this was right after the Revolutionary War had ended. And evidently West was painting him or one of his family members, and he asked Mr. West, he says, "So what will Washington do? Was he going to declare himself the king?" And of course at that time, most all of the people who win wars immediately declared themselves the king. So was Washington going to do that? And West responded, "Oh, they say he's going to return to the farm." And the king replied, "If he does that, he will be the greatest man in the earth." And Washington, you know, he had a lifelong pursuit of virtue and idealism. The thought of seizing power, of abolishing Congress, and becoming King of America was repulsive to him. He was a man of integrity, trustworthiness, and in fact, he mentored the young men that were around him in the standards of virtuous behavior. You read the stories of a lot of the men that were his assistants and kind of worked closely with him. They turned out to be pretty virtuous people. Anyway, he felt that everyone needed these traits. He believed that the United States could be the greatest nation in history if its citizens lived lives of personal and civic virtue. He didn't desire to be the greatest man in history. He desired to be a virtuous person. And he once wrote, "I now make it my earnest prayer that God would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that clarity, humility, and peaceable temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion." He also said, "It is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government." Just like a spring of clean, fresh water is necessary to a good water supply, virtue and morality is necessary for a popular government. So he recognized, like Franklin, that only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. And he recognized that we need to add virtue to our faith in our Creator God. He recognized that. I would argue that the greatest man of virtue was Jesus Christ. You read his story with that perspective in mind, and you will see many, many traits of virtue. He was loyal to his family. He was loyal to his friends. He was loyal to his disciples. He was loyal to his Father, God the Father. He had self-control. He was a man of moderation. He was industrious. He was compassionate and kind. He was courageous. And on and on and on as you look at the characteristics of virtue. He truly was a man of virtue. And we are admonished to put on virtue. Just a simple thing. Put on virtue. And in order to do that, there is something else we need to do. And that is brought out in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. It's something else we need to do. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So meditate or ruminate or think on virtue. In order to have virtue, you need to be first, think about it. Meditate on it. Kind of resolve to have it, like Ben Franklin resolved to have it. And then follow through on your resolution, like he said, too. So, virtue brings good fruit. Virtue is a part of the divine nature that we may be partakers of. It's a part of that divine nature that he wants us to be partakers of. So, virtue can become a part of us. Christianity is not just a passive religion where, yes, you have faith in God. It is active. We have choices to make. So choose to add virtue to our faith, and to our virtue add knowledge. You can become a virtuous man, and you can be a virtuous woman. Doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. We all can do it.